I once read a story about a woman from Missouri. She was startled out of a dead sleep one night by some desperate cries of "Help! Help!" And you know how it is when you awake to some sound in the night. You're not at all certain that what you heard is really something, or if it was just a very vivid dream. And so at first, this woman thought that perhaps her husband had cried out, but he was sleeping soundly beside her. And then suddenly she heard those cries again, "Help! Help!" So finally she threw back the covers and she headed downstairs towards the living room. "Help!" went the plaintive voice. "Where are you?" the woman replied. "In the fireplace," came the rather shocking reply. And sure enough, dangling in the fireplace, with his head sticking through the flue, was a burglar, upside down and quite snugly stuck. The police and the fire department got him out eventually, though not before having to dismantle the mantle and some of the masonry. And perhaps the best part of the story was what the woman did in the meantime. She flipped on all the lights and she videotaped the whole thing. Now, I don't know what the two talked about while waiting for the police and for the fire department to arrive, but I wonder if perhaps she hauled out her Bible and gave that burglar a pointed reading of John 10. "Verily I tell you, anyone who does not enter by the door, but climbs in another way is a thief and a robber." We put doors and gates on things for a variety of reasons. Sometimes it's to keep things out, and other times it's because we want to keep things in. And depending on the time of year, those reasons could change. What we know for sure is that what we have what we think are appropriate ways for people to enter into a building. And for our houses, it's the door that we expect people to enter in through, not the windows, and certainly not the chimney. And our gospel reading from John's gospel this morning, it's full of conflicting and interesting images. However, they all point towards recognizing Christ and the promise of life abundant that comes with life in Christ. Within short order, John has provided us with three very rich images of how we can view Jesus. Images that include ways to enter in and out of a structure. We have the gate, the gatekeeper, and the shepherd. And it's this image of the shepherd that we most commonly associate with Jesus. Psalm 23, which we read this morning, says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And in the verses of John's gospel, which come immediately after our reading this morning, Jesus tells us, "I am the good shepherd." So it is really easy to get caught up in this image of shepherd. However, if we jump right to the shepherd, then we pass over the very rich images of the gate and the gatekeeper. And it is rather easy to skip these two images. As I said, what comes next is Jesus telling us that he is the good shepherd. And so knowing what comes next, it is easy to skip ahead or to not read as closely as we should about what Jesus is saying in today's passage. However, there might be another reason why we skip right to the image of the shepherd, aside from it being so familiar. And the reason is simply that what Jesus is saying in this passage is perhaps just a little bit confusing. So let's break down what Jesus is saying to us in this passage. First, Jesus tells us that the one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. And this seems to affirm that notion of going into places by the proper channel. The shepherd might be able to hop the wall, but the sheep probably can't. So the shepherd goes in through the gate. So we have two of those three images. But Jesus follows this up by saying that the gatekeeper opens the gate for the shepherd. And this sort of implies that perhaps there is a second person present, and also provides us with the final image in the gate, gatekeeper, and shepherd analogy. So the gatekeeper has opened the gate, and the shepherd calls the sheep because they recognize his voice. And so they follow him, presumably through the gate that the gatekeeper is holding open. Now, I'm going to be honest. The first time I read this passage, I skipped right over the gatekeeper. I moved right to Jesus, our shepherd, calling the sheep, us, and how we, the sheep, recognize Jesus' voice, and we follow him and not the voice of strangers. That's what leaped off the page at me when I first read it. It's a familiar passage, and I think because it's so familiar, it's very easy to skip the gate and the gatekeeper. Now, if you're confused, don't worry. I was too. Theologian Scott Black Johnson points out that there is some irony in John 10, considering that Jesus makes a big point to say that the sheep know and follow the recognized voice of the shepherd. They don't listen to a stranger's voice, but they do so to the familiar voice of the shepherd. And yet, given all that, how ironic to note that in John 10:6, right after Jesus says all this, we are told that those listening to Jesus that day did not understand what he was telling them. And those that were present were the disciples, Pharisees, and other interested parties. So apparently, even when we recognize the Good Shepherd's voice, we don't necessarily understand what he is saying to us. So if you were confused before or wondering what Jesus was going on about, just hold on to your pew and hopefully we can figure this out. So far, Jesus has not said that he is the shepherd. We're making that assumption based on what we know comes in verse 11. But we stopped at verse 10. However, because we know what comes next, we assume that Jesus is the shepherd whose voice the sheep hear and know. Jesus hasn't said that yet. Instead, Jesus says to them, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep." And he repeats that again a little later. He says, "I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture." So Jesus is a gate. However, we also know that he is the shepherd. And is it possible for him to be both? Now, of course, Jesus is talking in the language of metaphor here. But what does it mean to enter in by the gate that is Jesus Christ? Let's break it down a little further. We have the gate, which Jesus tells us is what he is. And Jesus represents a gate to life in abundance. And then we have the gatekeeper, who opens the gate for the shepherd. And then there is the shepherd who walks through the gate, which the gatekeeper has opened. In this story and these verses which follow, Jesus identifies as the gate and as the shepherd. And the question that remains is, Who is the gatekeeper? If Jesus is the gate and the shepherd, who is the gatekeeper? And I think that perhaps that answer is very simple. That the gatekeeper is God, who sent the Son to show the way, to be the gate that people would enter into and find life abundant. And they find the gate by following the shepherd whose voice they know and trust. There is a story about a pastor who ran across an Arab shepherd. The shepherd was not a Christian and did not know the Bible, but he was a keeper of sheep. And so was showing off his flock as well as the penned-in area where his sheep slept every night. And when they go in there, the shepherd said proudly, they are perfectly safe. But then the scholar noticed something. Your sheep sleep in a pen, and yet I just noticed that the pen does not have a gate on it. Yes, that's right, the shepherd replied. I am the gate. Well, what do you mean? The other man asked in wonder. Well, after my sheep are in the pen, I lay my body across the opening. No sheep will step over me, and no wolf can get in without getting past me first. I am the gate. And this story helps explain how Jesus can fill those dual roles of gate and shepherd at the same time. And it's rather, to me, a comforting analogy that we know and trust the voice of Jesus, and that by entering through the gate that Jesus represents, well, that we are then kept safe. However, friends, there is something that I do find troubling about this image of the gate. Something that needs further exploration, because gates normally represent separation. We put gates up to protect ourselves. So if we enter the gate that is Jesus Christ, what are we separating ourselves from? What are we keeping out there? Is it the world? Are we exclusive? Is it a private members club? Or, perhaps read in the light of Easter, are we separated from our own brokenness, our own imperfections, the violence of this world, petty indifferences, jealousy? John's gospel is rooted in the Word made flesh, and our passage today, read from a post-Easter perspective, forces us to ask questions about what it means for Jesus to be the gate. Indeed, reading this passage from a post-Easter perspective, it's the only way we can read it. For we are Easter people. That's where we live. We travel to Jerusalem with Jesus. We confront ours and society's sin on Good Friday, and we celebrate on Easter the resurrection of Christ. We recognize just what God, through Christ, has done for us and for creation. But gates represent separation. So let's take a careful look at what Jesus says about the gate that we walk through. We read, whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. We will come in and go out and find pasture. The wording here implies to me that it is a really big field that we get access to through Jesus Christ. And I think it is easy to read this passage and assume that we enter into a gate and then into a field where we feel safe and secure, which is true. But I think that such a reading is limiting. It seems that we enter into a gate and now we're safe in a little pen. And such a reading is limited. It limits the power of God. It puts God in a box, and I'm not really comfortable with putting God in a box. I mean, imagine, if you will, a square field. And the walls of the field are made of stone, and there is one solitary gate. We live in that field. Society lives in that field, and it is small, and we are hemmed in. We are uncomfortable, jealous of the elbow room our neighbor has, wishing we could shift over a little and get out of the mud. This is the field we are in, and it is small, and it limits us. But then we hear a voice, the voice of Christ, and the voice says, come over here. There is another field. In this field, there is life abundant. And so we struggle against everyone and everything that we know to get closer to the voice, to gain sight of the other field, recognizing the glimmer of hope that we hear in that voice. We grasp, hoping to see this other field, but always our vision is obscured. Always we are distracted. And so we attempt to move towards the voice, towards the gate. And we get to the gate, and there is Jesus. And he says, enter by me. Follow my ways and my teaching, and you will know life abundant. And we hear the truth in his voice, and we enter through the gate. And it is then that our eyes are opened to the truth. We have entered into a large pasture. A pasture so large it completely surrounds and engulfs the tiny field that we were once trapped in. Jesus does not lead us into a pasture to trap and to keep us. Rather, Jesus invites us through to a pasture that liberates us. Jesus invites us through to a pasture that saves us. And reflecting on this passage, it seems to me that the gate is the cross on which the shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ, died upon. And in doing so, Jesus opens the gates for all. And we find life, and we find life abundantly. And this is represented in the reconciling of our relationships, the forgiveness of our sins, discovering the purpose for which God has called us. And this is the message of Easter. We need the gate. We need the cross. We need to understand its burdens. We need to understand how it shames us, how it makes us feel guilty. However, we also need to understand how it liberates us towards new life in Jesus Christ. And only by accepting the burden, responsibility, and challenge of the cross can we fully move to understand the gift that God has given us in Jesus Christ. As a community of faith, we are here today celebrating 184 years. 184 years of serving God, of following the teachings of Jesus. 184 years of opening the gate, of welcoming strangers, feeding the hungry. 184 years of service and worship. And so we have those doors back there. And those doors are gates. And on one hand, they keep us in and allow us to worship. But soon those doors will open. And so do we walk back out into a small field where our vision is dulled, we are distracted by the lures of society? Or do we walk through the gate of life, that is Jesus Christ? And if we do, what does that mean for us? And how we are called to share this life-giving message of love. Amen.